Yeah, baby. Yeah.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Illinois. And with me I have
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Waterloo, Illinois.
And we're really kind of concerned about this episode because we've had no problems at all so far.
we're
in the studio
good.
And everything's working on the computer and everything, and so we're not really sure how to evaluate that at this point, whether we should consider that a good thing or a bad thing. But we're not doing any stupid penguin jokes or anything like that, because we actually have a rather serious subject that we want to talk about today, and it's just one of those issues that I don't think humor probably is too appropriate with. And Matt, what is it that this actually follows up on the story of Saul that we were doing last week? What are we going to talk about today?
Yeah, we were going to talk a little bit about the topic of suicide. And perhaps we could read that that last part about Saul's life. Just a review, last week we talked a little bit about Saul and that witch, that sorceress at Endor that he looks to for guidance. And we talked about whether or not that spirit that she conjured up really was the prophet Samuel that Saul was seeking. Whether it was or not, this spirit tells Saul that he's going to die. He's going to die tomorrow, and it's going to be in the midst of battle, both him and his sons. And we see that comes to pass.
I am convinced now, Matt. I really do think that was not Samuel. It was an evil spirit taking on the appearance of an angel of light, actually being used by God. Because I think we need to remember that. The devil is not in competition with God. The devil is just another creature of the Lord, and the Lord uses the devil to his own purpose. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God comes up with all the evil, wicked stuff the devil does.
Mm-hmm.
You had given the example of Job last week, and my wife had a very powerful insight on that. God allowed Satan to trouble Job. But God didn't say, well, here's what I think you need to do. You know, kill off his wife, kill off his children, destroy his properties, afflict him. No, God doesn't tell the devil what to do. No, because those kind of thoughts cannot come from God. But he did allow the devil to torment Job. With the one restriction, by the way, reminding us again that God's the one calling the shots.
Yeah,
Jesus said, no, you can't kill him. You can't kill him, but I will allow you to do these other things. Well, I'm sorry.
And in the end, Job remains faithful. And here, like you pointed out last week, I think he allows Saul to repent, to perhaps return to the faith, return to the trust in the Lord. It doesn't look like Saul does that, but he gives that opportunity. Yeah, but I think it's a great point that God is not in a competition with the devil. I think that's really well put.
Yeah.
The victory has been won. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Devil's been overcome. Death's been overcome. And that final victory will be on the last day when he returns. And then all will see that victory.
And it does leave a scratch in our heads sometimes. Why does God allow the devil to do the evil things that he does? And certainly the subject of suicide is where we really wrestle, because why would God allow our loved ones to do something like that? Surely he should have intervened and stopped that. Well, let's go ahead. Where did you want to read here? Where did you want me to read?
Yeah, so we're back where we were last week, and we were looking at Saul's death.
Chapter 31 of Samuel?
Yeah, I believe so. Chapter 31 there. And
just start from the beginning, you think?
Yeah, let's... if we just start from the beginning, if you want, or... Yeah, from the beginning of that chapter.
Matt's getting his notes out.
Yeah, chapter 30, we're going to give him a note here. Chapter 31, probably verses 1 through 6 will do it.
Okay.
Now
the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa, just like Samuel, our evil spirit, had said. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abimadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. Thanks a lot, Matt.
I'm glad you're the one reading this.
Yeah. Thanks for forewarning me. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men on the same day together.
Okay, so what that spear said comes to pass. They all die. So the battle is lost. Saul sees that, and rather than being captured and maybe being tortured or his dead body even being mistreated, in an attempt to avoid that at least, he asks his armor-bearer to run him through, to kill him. And the armor-bearer says, no, I won't do that. Probably because the job of an armor-bearer partly was to keep him safe. And if the armor-bearer killed Saul, guess what would probably happen to the armor-bearer?
That's right.
He'd probably get killed,
he would be killed too,
for
the word
killing
got back,
the king.
He killed
you
the
bet.
King? Yeah, what's going
you
on?
You killed the Lord's anointed. You can't go around doing that. So he refuses to do that, so Saul instead takes matters into his own hands and falls on his own sword. Yeah. He commits suicide. And then who else commits suicide here?
And then the armor bearer.
The armor bearer. We don't overlook that. So this is it's sort of a double suicide here, sadly. So that's what Saul does. He just gives up hope, it seems. He's in despair and doesn't see any way out, at least in his own eyes.
And is often, now you're talking about real life, because this is what usually happens. In fact, I remember once I was listening to a counselor that was talking to us about suicidal people, and he said it's not that suicidal people want to die necessarily, but they don't want to live. Yeah. For whatever reason, life has become too much of a burden for them, and so that's how they end up killing themselves. So you're right. This is the kind of despair that people face.
And this isn't the only instance in the Bible. When we think through the pages of Scripture, there's a couple instances where we see suicides when we read about them. In fact, Saul's isn't even the first suicide recorded in the Bible.
Right?
So if we go back to the book of Judges, chapter 9, we have Abimelech, and he also, kind of in a similar way.
Who is he, Matt? Who is Abimelech?
Yeah, he is. He's earlier in the book of Judges. He is. We don't have a whole lot on him, but Judges chapter 9, verses 54, I believe, is where that account is, where his actual death occurs. He's the one. Let me see. But if we look up Judges chapter 9, let's see here. Judges 9, verse 54.
Okay. He's Gideon's illegitimate son.
Yeah, so he's the one who...
Murdered his 70 brothers.
Yeah.
And has appointed himself king in Shechem.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. I know.
All right.
Pretty rough.
Yeah.
So, let's see here. Okay. Very good. Okay, yeah. This is a good one. So, this is the guy where later when... That episode of David and Bathsheba that happens later. Remember, David has Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, killed.
Yeah.
And the way they kill the guy is he sends them into battle and gives orders that everyone pulls back, basically, and Uriah dies. And they say, well, if the king questions why we did, why this happened, one of the things they point back to is, don't you remember Abimelech and what happened to him? So what happens in this battle is they're fighting, and they come to this tower, and this woman throws a millstone on Abimelech.
Yes.
It's like being killed with a blender. It's a kitchen appliance
in
all those
days.
Well, not quite
a blender. You probably survive a blender falling under you.
But a millstone is pretty
good.
I get your point.
But
to grind grain.
Yeah,
I mean, it was...
Sword, not a spear.
Yeah.
Some woman dropped or a kitchen appliance on him. Yeah.
Exactly. So he doesn't like that. He doesn't want to be remembered for that. His skull gets crushed by this millstone. And then in verse 54, he says to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed me. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. So this other guy actually kills him, but in a way, you could classify it as a suicide, since he's...
We would call that assisted suicide today.
I think that kind of opens up something else today.
Yeah,
What about a physician-assisted suicide?
Yeah.
Perhaps the person isn't, administering their own poison or medication, whatever the case may be, but certainly they're the ones who have chosen to do that, and someone else is doing that on their behalf.
Well, and it also raises the issue that not everyone commits suicide for the same reasons, apparently. Mm-hmm. Although I'm sure this guy was figuring, I've lost the battle, I'm probably going to die from a crushed head as it is. But to think that the reason for him to call it is just because he didn't want things to be said, he got killed by a woman, I'm thinking that's probably not a good reason to commit suicide.
No, I agree. But
I mean, not that there's ever a good reason, but you know what I'm saying?
Sure. Well, he wanted to die, I think you could say, wanted to die with dignity.
Dignity. Okay.
And I think today that's a similar reason why sometimes at the end of life, I want to die with dignity.
Yeah.
I'm not suffering here in this bed or whatever the case might be. I want to end it.
That's Matt, you're troubling me now because you're just making me think. You know, I never had this problem when Paul was working with me. He never ever made me think. But you're right. So that seems to be the catchword of the day, dying with dignity. But maybe that isn't a Christian thing, huh? I'm not saying it's bad, because I haven't really thought through it that much. But I'm beginning to think that in itself is not an inherently Christian attitude to die with dignity.
Yeah, I don't see that anywhere in the Bible.
No, I don't
You
either.
See it here with Abimelech, and it's negative. But in other places, you just don't see that. And I think it comes down to, this might be oversimplifying things, but the Lord's the one who gives life.
Yeah,
and ultimately, he's the one who takes it away. But I think as pastors, though, as a younger pastor, as a more distinguished pastor,
thank you. So you didn't call me old.
I didn't call you old. Yeah. So I'm glad you noticed. But I think that end-of-life issues are some of the most difficult ones that pastors deal with and struggle with. And with God's help and work with families through, because it is tough. It is rough. And there are different circumstances, too, granted. But yet we look to God's word and we look to that for guidance in all things. Yeah. So we've got Abimelech. We've got a couple others in the Old Testament that aren't, some of them are more obscure than others, but we have Ahithophel. It's in 2 Samuel 17, and when he sees that his counsel isn't followed, he goes back to his house, and he puts his house in order, and then he hangs himself.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And then we have another one in 1 Kings 16, Zimri, and he sees that things aren't going his way either. And that kind of seems to be a common theme here, too.
So if things don't go either, kill yourself.
Yeah, so he sets the king's house on fire, and he dies, presumed, in this fire, it appears. And then there's only one in the New Testament. Now, those are Old Testament.
Yep.
So seven suicides in Scripture, but six in the Old, one in the New. And you know what the one in the New one is?
Oh, I think that's the obvious one, obviously, Judas.
Yeah, and I think that's the one that's most well-known, the one that probably comes to our mind first when we think of suicide in the Bible. And Judas, of course, the one who betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot, he betrays the Lord and receives that 30 pieces of silver. He throws the 30 pieces of silver back, doesn't keep them. And in the end, we find out that he decides to hang himself. And it gets kind of graphic. He hangs himself and his bowels gush out. And that's his end. Yeah.
And, what always made me sad about the Judas story, too, because there it's such a clear picture of the failure of the church, because Judas does realize what he's done is wrong. He actually wants to repent. He comes back to the priests and the Pharisees and leaders and says, here, I want to return these coins. I realize now that what I've done is evil and wicked. And they say, what is that to us?
Yeah. Oh, boy.
Well, that's your problem, buddy.
Yeah.
I don't know what you're coming to us for.
Yeah.
And then it always tickles me that they do take the silver that he gives back to them. Of course, they do buy a graveyard. They don't use it for their own personal benefit. But that's always such a tragic story because he came, he was sorrowful, and what is that to us? Which is a powerful thing for us as Christians, that when people come to us in the sadness of their sins, we best not say, well, you better try harder, or, yeah, that really was terrible what you did, but we need to offer them the comfort of God's grace and mercy. And I'm thinking in terms of the suicidal people, too. We need to be really careful that we let these people know there is a God of love and compassion, and he hasn't given up on them, even though they may have given up on themselves as far as that goes.
So, you bet. Because that's something I hear a lot, is that those who commit suicide, many times leading up to it, they'll say that no one was there for me. I felt like I was alone. And as a Christian community, as pastors, certainly, but just as any Christian, to show that person that they aren't alone, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that there is this, the Lord is there, like you said, but also this community of faith, too, individuals who care for them and who will be willing to talk to them and listen to them and help them work through what difficulties they have and point them to our Savior, ultimately.
And if I could at this moment, I'd like to speak about a myth, because I think one of the myths out there is, if someone comes and we kind of think maybe they're thinking about suicide, or we don't want to talk to them because we might encourage them, or we don't want to bring up the issue of suicide because, well, that might put it in their mind. And everything I've read is just the opposite. No, if you sense that, you should ask people, are you thinking about taking your own life? And don't be afraid to ask them for details, too. Because that's a very important thing. If they just come in general and say, oh, I don't know, I'm going to drive out to San Francisco and jump off the bridge, then you can say, okay, well, this probably isn't a serious thing. But if they say, well, I actually have 20 pills at home and I'm going to take off. But I'm just saying you need to talk about it, because suicide is a form of communication. Very often people commit suicide precisely because of what you said, because they needed to talk to people, and people wouldn't talk to them. So don't ever be afraid to talk to people. And in fact, again, be blunt to them. Say, are you actually thinking about maybe doing something? And one of the things I found really helpful, because I've run into that, is to say to them, look, I'm only going to ask you one thing. That before you actually act on that and do that, would you promise me that you will call me and talk to me first? That's all I'm asking.
Yeah.
I have no control over what you do, but I'm just asking, would you do that for me? And I think that really helps, because then people know I do have a way out. Because I think a lot of times they just think, I have no other way. This is the only option. As we've seen in a lot of these cases, I have nobody else to turn to. This is my only option. And if you just give them that little opening, that little possibility that, yeah, maybe there is somebody who I can come to, that may make all the difference in the world.
You bet. There's another option and someone else cares about me.
That's right. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Now, at the same time I said that, that is actually in the way of the law, isn't it? Because I've just told people what to do.
Yeah.
Anytime we tell people what to do, that's in the way of the law.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, there's probably people who heard me right now and said, oh, I'm responsible for my brother or my spouse or whoever it was the past. Well, I'm responsible because I didn't talk to them. And that's not what I'm saying at all. And we need to inquire in that a little more. But please, I'm not trying to lay a burden of guilt upon people. I'm just saying, if you know of someone that you're concerned about, do not be afraid to talk to them openly and directly about that issue. But the other thing you're going to learn about people who commit suicide is they commit suicide because that's what they've decided to do, and you really don't have any control over that as much as you wish you did.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, well, anyway, go ahead.
Oh, good. I'm glad.
You got more Bible stories to tell
us?
Well,
I mean,
because I noticed you skipped one, Matt.
Did I skip one?
Yeah,
what
you
did
skipped
I skip?
One. And actually, I'm thinking it is the will of the Holy Spirit that you
I did skip one.
But I'm thinking this is actually the way God designed it to be.
Well, sure. So this might be... If Judas is the first one we think of, the second one we probably think of as far as suicide in the Bible is from the book of Judges, second one in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. And it's one of all people, one of the Lord's judges that commits suicide. And you probably remember it's Samson. I mean, this is even in our Sunday school stories. We even learned this one as little kids. But Samson, remember, again, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. Delilah deceives Samson, this man who the Lord has given great strength. And she cuts his hair. The strength is gone from him. And then the Philistines take him, and they don't kill him. Instead, they keep him around just to make fun of him, it appears.
Yes.
They
the same thing that probably, Abimelech was afraid of. Saul was afraid of.
Sure.
That's what he was afraid of, yeah. Yeah, go ahead.
They make fun of, And that's exactly what they do to Samson. They gouge his eyes out. They put him to work. But in the Bible, I love how it says that his hair began to grow again. There's hope.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord hasn't left Samson.
That's right. That's right.
Even in the midst of prison and all those other things. So then they bring Samson out in this big gathering of the Philistines as they party. And they bring him out just to make fun of him, just to laugh at the guy. And you might remember Samson, really in his last hour, asks a servant to guide his hand so that he can feel the pillars there in the place where everyone's gathered. And then he prays, right? He asks the Lord for strength one last time, and with that he pushes down the structure, killing the Philistines that are there, but also killing himself.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. And what a contrast between the suicide of Judas, which is a suicide of hopelessness. There was no one there to speak to him, to offer him any grace and mercy. And actually in Samson, in his death, he's trying to fulfill the call that God had given him, was to be a judge and fight against the Philistines and protect the people of Israel.
Yeah. So, yeah, in Samson's case, you get the impression he's asking the Lord for strength to fulfill the job that he failed to do earlier, really, when he was deceived by Delilah.
And you know, what impresses me about all the stories you've shared with us, Matt, and I actually hadn't thought about it in the context of Abimelech and the other fellows that you'd mentioned. See, we want to paint suicide as one lump thing, and it really isn't. Apparently, there's all kinds of different things that are going on in people's hearts and minds when they commit suicide. But would you agree with me, Matt, that suicide is never a good thing?
Yeah, I think when we look at the pages of Scripture, suicide is always viewed as a negative thing. It's not a good thing. It's not really a viable option for someone.
Yeah.
When we look at the Small Catechism, for instance, it falls under a breaking of what commandment? The fifth commandment.
Yeah,
you shall not murder. We shouldn't take the life of someone else, and that includes our own life. Yeah.
But I think I would then go on to add that, like all the other commandments and all the other sins associated with the commandment, there is no sin that cannot be forgiven. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Obviously, like you said, it's not God-pleasing. We're not to take others' lives. We're certainly not to take our own life. But I think even in suicide, there is always the possibility of God's mercy and God's grace and forgiveness. And that is dependent not upon what we do, but it is dependent upon what Jesus Christ has done. And honestly, we cannot judge the heart of the person who commits suicide. We just really don't know where they were spiritually, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why I think suicide is probably one of the most cruelest thing a person can do, because it just leaves your family.
For the survivors.
Yeah,
yeah.
There's no closure there at all.
You bet.
And it's very, very hard for those that are left behind. But you know what? See, that's the thing. God is a God of grace and mercy. And we've made it really hard on God a lot of times. I know I have personally in my life. But I trust that God never, ever once stopped loving and forgiving me and desiring that I would be with him in heaven. And I have to think that for the suicide, if there is that thought, if they understand that even though they've done something that is evil and wrong and in many ways cruel, I still think God would welcome them into the heavenly mansions, just as I hope someday he'll welcome you and me.
You bet. Yeah. And something else that's helpful, just to end on another note of gospel, is, suicide is a sin, but it's also a sin for which Jesus died on the cross.
Oh, thank you. It's as simple as that, isn't it?
Christ died for all sin, including the sin of suicide. Yeah. And so for those who may have loved ones who've committed suicide, we're not without hope.
No.
Jesus Christ is our hope in all things, including suicide.
And so we go back again. If you have someone you're concerned about, do talk to them about it. Don't be afraid to talk about them. But again, remember that in the end, this is all in the Lord's hands, and that's a good thing because he is a God of love and mercy. Well, thank you, Matt. Actually, for our listeners, these were not necessarily how we saw the last two shows going. In fact, we had planned something totally else that we'll do next week. We'll talk about widows next week.
Oh, great.
We're continuing having sad issues. But we want to talk about the widow at Zarephath and the widow at
the temple.
The temple,
right. The widow's mites. Very good.
So for next week, blessings.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. This Sunday is the ultimate Sunday in the Christian year because it's the last Sunday in the Christian year. Christ the King is the name of the Sunday. Singer-songwriter Rich Mullins tells us about how this King's different from all the others when he sings about Jesus being the one who did not have a home. Because the world can't stand what it cannot own, and it can't own you because you did not have a home. We'll talk about this King this week on In His Step.
This is Table Talk with Pastors Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porritt.
Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat as Pastor Brent Kuhlman and myself, Pastor Scott Porritt. Well, we're just going to get real practical today, Brent. What do you think about that?
I think that's a good idea.
Okay, we've been talking about husbands and wives And now we're on to the office of wife, if you will. And last time you might remember that we heard those words from Titus chapter 2, where the early church taught the older women were to teach what is good and train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So, and we just kind of touched on this a little bit. Vocation of the older women, to train the younger women to love their husbands. And of course, that's in the way of Ephesians 5, isn't it, Brent?
Right.
So that's an important. Can we come up with some concrete ways in which that happens?
Yeah, there are a number of things I think we could talk about. As we all know, we're all sinners. That's sin is an equal opportunity employer, and that's original sin. And so there are sins that everybody needs to repent of. And with regard to holy marriage and the relationship and rough and tumble relationship between a husband and wife. I think one of the things that the older women could help teach the younger women is, you know, when you have hurt feelings, you got to watch that. You know, you've been hurt by what your husband has said or done, or maybe by what he hasn't said, or maybe because of what he hasn't done, and you're hurt. The older women have to teach the younger women to say, now watch it, honey, because we don't need this to turn into bitterness and hatred, resentment. So that the relationship then turns into it's an all about me kind of relationship. They could bring to mind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that love does not seek its own.
And that mentality, that way of thinking, it's all.